Good morning. Excuse my voice this morning. I'm not feeling terribly great, but I am on wonderful medications. So if I get a little loopy and happy and start flying around the stage, no, it's okay, all right? This morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to ask my brother, Abe Miller, if he can come and just read this passage with us this morning. We want to be able to hear God's Word together. It's so important that we read it together, understand the truth of God's Word. So our brother's going to lead us in a scripture reading this morning.
Chapter 10, verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same."
May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. And welcome to Anchor Community Church. My name is Ben, and we're continuing this series, a three-year series in the book of Isaiah, now in the Gospel of Luke, and Lord willing, in the book of Acts. And as we're in this series, as we're in this section now of Messiah's way, as he has now set his face towards Jerusalem, we're seeing this story, well, of someone else who's on a journey. And Jesus uses this story, what we refer to as the Good Samaritan, as a means of understanding the responsibilities that we have on the journey. For those of you that know me well, you know I am a nerd. I wear that badge proudly, meaning I like studies. I like research. I like those weird stuff that most of you look and say, "You are such a nerd," to which I say, "Yeah, I am. I admit it. It's okay." And I came across a really good article, a research article, titled this. You ready for this? "From Jerusalem to Jericho, a study of situational and dispositional values in helping behavior." For those of you that are interested, it's in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology, volume 27, pages 100 to 168. You should read it tonight, all right? It is a really interesting bit of research. It was actually done at Princeton University, you know, one of these great Ivy League schools, where these individuals wanted to test out this story and see, would people really do this? Would people really just avoid, ignore, actually just go to the other side if someone is there in need of help? And so they did a little research. They had a bunch of their seminary students gathered in a building. And they gave them the task, some of which they had to study this very passage we're going to get into and prepare a sermon, some type of explanation of it. And their job was to prepare a sermon and then go over to another building and teach some other students what they had learned. There was all kinds of different tasks. You can read the research and see it, but you get the idea. Study the passage, go over to the next building, and deliver it. Unbeknownst to the students, in between the two buildings, they had placed an actor, an individual that kind of took on the look and disposition of, well, kind of like a beggar, someone disheveled, someone that looks like they could have been in pain. Now, why a beggar is on the campus of Princeton University, I'm not exactly sure, but you get the point here, right? They wanted to see what would these students do as they move from one building to another building in light of this individual who is in between. And they watched. And they collected the data. And they were able to note that, interestingly enough, about 30% of the students stopped. About 30% of the students actually looked at the individual, offered some help, maybe gave them some money. And so 30% is not a terrible percentage, but the vast majority of the students, upwards of 70%, did nothing. After engaging in the story, thinking through it and delivering and trying to recognize how do I deliver this to a bunch of students in the other building, they would, and this is what's so interesting, the research even indicates some of the students with Bibles in hand would be walking from one building to the other building, reading the passage, preparing, and coming upon the person would step over the individual in order to avoid them, in order to get what they had to get done. Yeah, I'm learning about how to be a good Samaritan. Excuse me, I got to teach others how to be a good Samaritan. You see the irony of this, right? And the research indicated that more often than not, these individuals were not so much antagonistic to the individual in between the buildings. It's not that they had this animosity. It's just they're busy. They got something to do. They had to deliver a sermon. Kind of like how I felt this morning. I was on my way here and there was just, no, I'm kidding. There was nothing that happened. But the reality is you got to wonder, is this really something that would happen? Would we kind of go out of our way to not go out of our way? Right? And this passage is setting up an incredible story. That this question that is coming through as we see these different sections that are being played out, as we're seeing Jesus try to deal with what he has just said. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, Johnny started into chapter 9, and he highlighted the severe cost of discipleship. It is a high calling if you want to follow Jesus. And last week, Roy continued this discussion in chapter 10, where he talked about the great joy of discipleship. And brothers and sisters, it's not an either or. It's not either you sacrifice much or you have great joy. No, you sacrifice much because of great joy. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But this individual, this lawyer that we're going to see, wants to give partial discipleship out of minimal duty. Not total discipleship out of great joy. And that's how this story starts. We start seeing this question that's being posed to Jesus. Look what it says in verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up wanting to test him. Now understand, when we hear the word lawyer, our automatic thought is like a courtroom, right? A few good men, Jack Nicholson kind of thing. You can't handle the truth kind of idea. That's not what this kind of lawyer is. This is someone who is an expert in the law, and the law in this context is the Old Testament. All right? This is someone who knows the Old Testament really well. But we also know that he's trying to put Jesus to the test. Someone who is really smart and wanting to put Jesus in his place. Contrast this, by the way, earlier in chapter 10, verse 21, when Jesus himself says, I praise thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou dost hide these things from the wise and intelligent. You know who he's talking about there? This lawyer. That wise and intelligent lawyer has been blinded. It's hidden from him, but it is revealed. to babes. But his question is interesting. Look what he says in verse 25. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's almost like this lawyer is asking, there's got to be just one thing. Like, just give me the one thing I have to do in order to get this done. And so Jesus doesn't answer the man. He questions the man. I think showing Jesus' authority, by the way. And the answer to the question is found in the truth of the Old Testament. Much like we spent that entire year last year in Isaiah, the truth is out there. The truth of the gospel, the truth of eternal life that this lawyer is asking is in the Old Testament. And this is exactly what the lawyer says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is out of Deuteronomy 6. He knows that passage. And then he says, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. This is out of Leviticus 19. He knows the law and he knows where to go to answer the question. And please understand, this is not Jesus saying, if you keep the law perfectly, you'll be saved. Because no one can keep the law perfectly. But this lawyer, verse 29, look what it says. Wishing to justify himself, asked, who is my neighbor? I always thought about how interesting that question is. That question that he asked, not about how do I love God, but how do I love my neighbor? And more importantly, who is my neighbor? I think in part, if we say you have to love God, most of us have a hard time trying to prove that. If you say you love God, you know what I have to do? I just kind of have to take you at your word. But if you're also commanded to love your neighbor, well, at that point, I can do a little assessment. I can see how you treat your neighbor. And what this lawyer is trying to do, he's trying to define who neighbor is so he can justify himself to that command that's listed in Leviticus 18. See, the lawyer might have been wanting to use some passages out of Leviticus, out of the Old Testament. Here's one in Leviticus 19. Do not seek revenge or bear grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. According to that passage, you know who the neighbor is? One of your people. And for a Jew, that means other Jews. Finally, I've answered the question of neighbor. It's my people. To which Jesus could have used the law just as easily, and he could have responded back to him with a passage out of Leviticus 24. Yes, you should love those who are your people, but you should also have the same rule for the sojourner, the stranger that is amongst you. Yes, you should love your own people, but according to Numbers 15, there should be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns one. Yes, you should love your people, but according to Deuteronomy 1, I charge you, the judges, hear the cases between you and your brothers, judge righteously between a man and his brother, and the alien who is amongst you. Jesus could have easily used the law to highlight for this lawyer, yes, love your people, and it's not just this narrow definition, which is what the lawyers wanted to do. In order to justify who his neighbor is and whether or not he's meeting that criteria of love your neighbor, he wants to be so detailed that I can fulfill it. And what Jesus is going to do, he's going to start opening, defining what neighbor really means. So Jesus replies with this story. Jesus gives him this story regarding a certain man, a certain priest and Levite, and a certain Samaritan. The story sets itself up. He is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when it says down, I mean, literally, the elevation of Jerusalem, you had to go down to Jericho. And this was a well-known path to people in this area. This is like, if I tell you, go on Highway 20, or take the Northwest Arterial. Most of us in this room know those roads, and we understand what those mean. When Jesus talks about the path from Jerusalem to Jericho, everyone knew that. And everyone knew that was a bad path. That was a dangerous path. There were a lot of robbers. There was lots of caves and crevices that robbers could hide in, and people kind of took their lives in their hands if they went down then. So Jesus uses this well-known, real path to give a story. The certain man who gets beaten, stripped, left half dead. And verse 31, I love the way it starts, and it says, by chance. Don't miss that. I think Jesus is putting that in there to give an indication that there's kind of hope. That look who's coming in light of this man who's left for dead. There is some hope. And look who it is. It's a priest. It's a Levite, a priest, one who was religious. This is one of the ones that did the religious work within the temple. A Levite, one who was not a priest, but nevertheless was involved in the religious life of the community of the Jewish people. These are the really spiritual ones, right? These are the ones that know the law, know the truth, and by chance, in light of this person who is left half dead, well, if you're a Jew and you hear that a Jew, a religious Jew, is going to stop, you know what's going to happen. They're going to help him. Except in this story, they don't. And we're not given a reason why they don't stop. We're not told as to the rationale of why this priest and the Levi go on the opposite side. Could it be some religious defilement? Could it be some animosity or aggression? Could it be just apathy? Could it be they were just busy? We don't know. All we know is that this story sets itself up for what you expect should happen, doesn't happen. Ugh. And this man's still bloody and beaten and lying on the side of the road. Until verse 33. Verse 33. But a Samaritan. Oh. Can I tell you? We in your Bibles, most likely, you have a heading. You know the headings aren't part of the Bible, but they're given to us as helpful, right? And most of your Bibles have the heading, a story, a parable of what? The Good Samaritan. Can I tell you, if you were a first century Jew and you read that in one of your Bibles, that would be unheard of. This would be like reading a story of the nice Nazi. For those of you that don't know your history about Nazis, they're not nice. And it makes no sense to put that category, that adjective of nice, with Nazis. As much sense as it would be to give a story regarding a good Samaritan. Samaritans aren't good, at least according to Jews. I mean, they're half-breeds. They were intermarried with the captors of Babylon. They had a different way of worshiping. In fact, there's a story in the Gospel of John where Jesus, he says, he had to pass through Samaria. Listen, no good Jew has to pass through Samaria. This is not what Jews do because they view Samaritans as other, as defiled. But this is who Jesus sets up as the hero. Remember it? Earlier in chapter 9, Jesus is going as he sets his face to Jerusalem and he comes across Samaria. And the text says they don't accept him. If you read the passage in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the disciples ask a question of Jesus. Should we pray down fire to destroy them? I mean, talk about compassionate response, right? Jews don't like Samaritans. And this is exactly who he sets up as the hero. And this good Samaritan, this hero, is now defined as the good neighbor. This is the one who comes to him, who feels compassion, and he does something for him. Unlike the others who pass on the other side, this one moves. Now, don't miss that, by the way. All three characters make a movement. All three characters actuate some movement in one way or another. The first two move away, but the Samaritan moves towards. But on top of that, we understand why he makes this move. It's because he feels compassion. Unlike the others who either felt hostility or apathy, the text is clear that there's an emotional response in light of the wounded one on the side of the road. And he does something. He bandaged wounds. He pours oil. He puts him on a beast. He brought him to the inn. He took care of him the next day. He gives 2 denarii and he says, whatever more is needed, I will repay in full. Can I tell you, I never understood this. I don't think I even appreciated this. At the end of verse 34, after he put him on his animal and took him on the inn and took care of him, verse 35, and the next day, I never realized he stayed with the guy all night. It's not like he just said, oh, hope you do better. He stayed there. I read in one commentary that 2 denarii was equivalent to kind of like a day's wage. And the average inn cost about a 12th of a denarii. 2 denarii, essentially for staying at this inn, meant that he paid for this guy to stay there for about 24 days, about a month's worth. And he was more than willing to pay a lot more. You're supposed to understand clearly and unequivocally, this Samaritan does something. But he does something out of compassion. And the contrast between the Samaritan and the priest and the Levite. The whole point of this story is to help you understand that, yeah, they all came to the same place. They were on. The text says it in different ways for different people. On that road, the Levite came to this place and the Samaritan's on a journey. And each and every single one of them saw him. None of them could ever use the excuse, well, I didn't see him. I was busy. I was kind of distracted with other things. No, the text is very clear. Each one saw him. And in light of that seeing, in light of the acknowledgement of this individual, we see the responses. Either they pass or they respond. And you're supposed to see the starkness. You're supposed to see how this individual responds to the reality, especially in light of those who don't. Good Samaritan? That makes no sense. Unless you understand, it's not just the Samaritan. It's not just who he is. It's what he does. It's how he responds out of compassion. So Jesus answers the question that is originally given to him. When the lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? Look what Jesus does. He gives another question. Who proved to be a neighbor? The question Jesus asked the lawyer is not the same question the lawyer asked Jesus. See, for the lawyer, the notion of neighbor is essentially a noun. But for Jesus, the issue of neighbor is a verb. It's not just who you are, it's what you do. Jesus essentially answers the lawyer's question by stating that everyone is your neighbor. And what's more important than identifying your neighbor is identifying who proves to be a neighbor. And when he asks this question, look what the lawyer says. He said, well, I suppose the one who showed him mercy. Do you notice that the lawyer can't even bring himself to say, the Samaritan? Do you see the disdain? He can't even say the name of the hero. I guess the one. It shows you his heart. It shows you that he's not willing to concede the point, even though he knows the answer. And so Jesus' encouragement is to go show mercy. To show mercy, go and do. The story of the Good Samaritan teaches some pretty important lessons to us, doesn't it not? This encouragement that we are called to be a neighbor. That this encouragement that much like the Samaritan who was on this journey, saw him and felt compassion, that this is the encouragement you should see. This is the way we should respond. That's exactly how Christ does. He's on a journey, and he feels compassion. You know what's so interesting? That this phrase, he saw him and felt compassion, as I highlight here, is only mentioned 3 other times in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 7, there's a story of Jesus coming across a woman who has a son who is dead. Jesus saw her and felt compassion. But what does he do? he raises the son back from the dead. Well, there's another story that we looked at here in chapter 10. The Samaritan who sees this man beaten on the side of the road, he saw him and felt compassion. We've already kind of gone into that. But there's one other story, the only other time in the Gospel of Luke where this phrase, he saw him and felt compassion, is highlighted. And it's in the story that we refer to as the prodigal son. Or, in my opinion, the prodigal sons. You see, there's two sons and they're both lost. And the reality is that the story of the younger son, after he goes away and lives a life of such sin and depravity, when he comes to his senses and makes his way home, the story has this incredible twist. The father is waiting. He's hopeful and he's looking. And the text says in chapter 15, and when he saw him from afar, he felt compassion. And what does the father do? He runs to him. The whole point of this story, of this engagement, is that we as Christians who are also on a journey, do we see them? And when I say them, I mean all of them. Both here at ACC, those in Dubuque, or those within our greater culture, do we see them? And the question I have to ask myself is, do I have anger? Do I have apathy? Is it more hostility? Or is it more just, I want to get away from them all? Or am I like Jesus and this Good Samaritan? Do I feel compassion? Because I realize it'd be one thing if I literally saw a person bloodied on the side of the road. I would like to think I would stop. But what if that bloody, beaten person, to use that metaphorically, doesn't realize they're beaten? What if they're prideful in their brokenness? What if there's someone from culture that says, yes, this is who I am, and I don't care what your Bible says or what your Jesus says, this is who I am. I look at those people, and I get angry, and I get frustrated, and I just say, forget you then. And I think what I need to do is change my heart and realize they're just as broken. And I need to have compassion on them even when they don't think they're broken. Because this is the whole point of the story. Don't just look for a neighbor to love. Because can I be honest with you? If that was the standard, and that's what the lawyer is asking, if we look for a neighbor to love, our tendency is to be very narrow in defining neighbor. I figured this out myself. I know who exactly I'd like to be a neighbor to. And this guy is the best neighbor. This guy I can love. This guy I can really care for. This guy, I mean, he even dresses really well, right? I think I can love this neighbor. But you're missing the point if that's only who you can love. No. The point is not looking for a neighbor to love. The point is being a neighbor who loves. That's exactly what he's called us to do. Being a disciple of Jesus is being a neighbor to all. And this call to be a neighbor is not dependent on their political affiliation, their sexual orientation, their racial classification, or their religious identification. We are called to be a neighbor to all. If we are to be a disciple of Jesus. I did this with my kids the other day. Let me see if it'll work with you. Like a good neighbor. It just works so well, doesn't it? We've heard that jingle so many times, and you've seen the commercials, and the whole marketing of State Farm is that when you're in hardship, when you're in an accident, when your she shed is on fire, you've seen that commercial? It's such a good one, right? When you're in a car accident, you know all the commercials. When you're in hurt, there's a good company out there that's going to come to your rescue. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. We need to have our own jingle at ACC. Like a good neighbor, ACC is there. Because do we look at the world, this community we're in, and do we see the fact that they're broken, that they're hurting? They don't even know it. Yet we're called to be a good neighbor. We're called to love them. And brothers and sisters, if you want to learn how to be a good neighbor, look to the great neighbor. Because that's what this is about. See, the great neighbor, he stopped. He came into our mess because of his great compassion. For God so loved the world. And he did something. He gave his body and he shed his blood to help us who are broken. As I call the praise team back up, I started thinking about this in terms of what Jesus does, how he himself, he shows himself to be the great neighbor, and he buys what is broken. You've heard this phrase before, right? In stores, you may have seen the signs. If you break it, let me say it one more time. If you break it, you buy it. You've seen that. A number of years ago, we're down at this furniture store downtown, and it was when my boys were a little younger. Mistake, right? Two little boys in a furniture store. You've heard the expression like a bull in a china shop, right? And they're running around. They're doing what they do. And one of my sons, I won't give you his name, but he's the older one. He ends up knocking, I don't know if you remember this, a little duck. It was a little decorative duck, right? And of course he hits it, it falls on the ground, and the head pops right off. And I'm thinking, oh, great. So we bring it to the counter. We say, listen, we broke this. We know we buy it. And it's like, and a part of me is like, oh, maybe they'll give us a break. You know, we admitted it. We didn't try to hide it. We're good Christians, right? Oh, that'll be $35. I'm like, what? It's a duck, right? And part of my thinking is like, what am I going to do with this broken duck now? One, it's this much money. Two, now I have a headless duck that I get to decorate my house with. Who would want to buy a broken duck? Not me, right? You know what's so cool about that? We took that duck. We paid that money. And I remember for a while it sat in our house, and we never fixed it. Right? I don't think we ever did anything with it until our friends, the Mows, who were having a new child, wanted to decorate their baby's room in a hunting theme. If you know Jeremy, he's a bit of a hunter. And my wife remembered, oh, we have a duck. We can give it to the Mows. And they took it, and they fixed it. No one wants to buy anything broken. You break it, you buy it. But our Lord looks at our brokenness, and he bought it. He bought us. And brothers and sisters, may I encourage us to realize this is why we come to worship him now. Jesus buys what is broken. He is the great neighbor, so we too can be a good neighbor to those that are broken. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the example of what it means to be a good neighbor. Lord, I come to you and ask that you would move in our community. Lord, that you would move us as your people to see the great neighbor, to see Jesus Christ and what he has given for us. And in doing so, Lord, be moved out of compassion, not out of duty, but out of compassion. Help us see a broken world. Help us to love a broken world. And to help others see Jesus. In his name we pray.